a pastor is not that way, a true pastor. But a pastor has to have some courage, he has to have some bravery. If there's issues, then he has to deal with them if he can. Now, here's something to understand real quick. A good pastor, when he recognizes that there is an issue, there is a problem, he's going to do everything he possibly can behind the scenes to head that off so that the whole church isn't disrupted and anxious about it and frightened. But if to do that as much as he can, but it may come to, and a lot of times, I'm telling you, so many times problems can be, as they say, nipped in the bud, and they don't have to escalate into something that's going to trouble the whole church. So a pastor has to be mature enough to know that, for one thing, you know, you don't want somebody who is like, have you ever known people like this? They see an anthill of a problem. It's just an anthill. And they don't like the anthill being right there at the front door of their house. So they decide to destroy the anthill with a stick of dynamite. Well, that's not very wise. You know, you want to be much more careful in dealing with problems when there can be real collateral damage. So all of these types of things require some discernment. They require some courage. They require some directness. And so with all of that said, one of the biggest values of this lesson is for people to learn, if you have a good pastor, to pray for them, to support them, to encourage them. And one of the biggest ways of encouraging a pastor is, and I can be real frank and bold about this now, is that you want to, you know, take a little time once in a while to say thank you for the sermon. Don't have the idea that, well, that's his job. That's what Pat, why should I thank him for doing his job? Well, don't we all like to be thanked? Housewives like to be appreciated. What does it mean to Brother Ken, anybody in the workforce out there, if your superintendent or your boss comes up and said, hey, you did a great job on that today, really appreciate it. Well, he doesn't have to do that, and that's not part of your contract. But here's what I've found out. It's a healthy thing. It's good to have people healthy, or it keeps them more mentally healthy and happy. And by the way, it's also a scriptural thing, is it not, to express thanksgiving once in a while, to express some thanksgiving? And it's amazing how this is a universal deal in churches. I mean, almost across the board. But I will tell you this real quick. It didn't used to be this way. It didn't used to be this way. All over now, pastors can go 20 years, 30 years pastoring a church, and there might be a half a dozen people that ever express any appreciation for his ministry. That is not good, beloved. And even if everybody else has fallen into that, don't let yourselves fall into it. You'll have a lot better pastor if you learn to express more appreciation. It's only, you say thank you to a waiter. You say thank you to somebody, even though you've tipped them already, you thank them for carrying your luggage into the airport. So why wouldn't a pastor qualify for some of that? Expressions of appreciation. Okay, so all of these things are important to understand, to appreciate a pastor, to know how to pray for them a little bit more, be provoked to pray for them, and especially when you appreciate a pastor when you think of a lot of things that are involved with the pastoral ministry beyond what we've talked about, but including that, which is the stakes that are involved. For example, if you've got a lost family member and you're trying to get them to church, don't you want to get them, have them come to church when you can be sure that they're going to get the gospel preached to them? Not just a bunch of stories and jokes and glad handing and all of that. A lot of stakes involved. If you're in a church and you've got children in a church, you want them to grow up with the right understanding, thinking this is serious, church is important, not this is just a game we all play, and as soon as I get old enough, I'm out of here. See how important that a pastor is. There's so many things at stake. Okay, before we then go any further into this direct lesson today, does anybody have a comment or question about anything in the past? Brother Jose? Yeah, amen. And I didn't say all of that so you'd think that this church has never been appreciative or anything. I didn't say that, but for that reason. But it's important to revisit and to understand how important this is. Appreciate that, Brother Jose. Anyone else? Anything? All right. It doesn't have to be a question just pertinent to anything that we've had. Okay, now let's look at this then. The pastor, we talked about this last week, is important to provoke the congregation, the people, to love. It's also important, here's where we start today, important to provoke the church to labor, to work. Just like any other entity you can think about. Let's just think about the family, because this is a church family, but let's just talk about your family. And I'm thinking about people and looking at people right now, and I know a little bit about your family, about your background, how you grew up, what's going on in your own home right now. You tell me, how important is it? Well, I'll give you two scenarios. Here's one family, and they work together. They get out, and they work together. I mean, you got everything from people have their responsibility and their duty to help wash the dishes, clear the table, so on and so forth. If there's some work out in the yard, or if you're on a farm or whatever, where a family actually works together. And the kids grow up that way, and everybody's working together. And then you got another family where the only real work they do together is passing around the TV remote. That's about it. In other words, the kids are not expected to do much of anything, and that's the way they grow up. Now, you tell me from your experience and observation, who do you think is going to have the healthiest family, A or B? Yeah, A, right. I mean, we got several people in here, and you grew up. Brandon, I know your background. Your dad didn't let you sit around doing this all day, did he? And probably that's true of most of the people here. I've seen it through the years. People that just, they work and do that. Well, that's how it's important in a church. If you've got people in a church, and they're depending on just a few to do everything there is to do, which is usually the case. Anybody ever heard this? Blank percent of the people do blank percent of the work. What's the percentages? About 20%. In most places, 20% of the people do, or 80% of the people are doing all the work, or 20% of the people are doing all the work, and the other 80% are happy to watch them do it. Somebody said one time, he said, I've never been afraid of work. I can watch somebody work all day long. Well, there's a lot of people like that in churches. And here's the danger. And this is why people have to be provoked to work in a church. They have to get involved. They have to understand they're expected. And sometimes that means going up and talking to them and saying, hey, we need your help. We need your help here. To talk to them. That's what a lot of people need. It's not they're bad people, but they need somebody to come to them, confront them in a nice way, and say, you're expected, you're wanted, you're needed to help, and that's all they need. Bingo, they're off to the races. So people in the church have to be involved in the work. You can't have the 20-80% deal in a good church. Because here's what will happen. If you got the 20-80% deal, guess what happens in the process of time? The people who have always been depended on, like the women that are doing the cooking and the cleaning and preparing the meals and everything else, that 20%, what happens to them in the process of time? It's not a trick question. They get older. By and by, they get so much older, they're not able to do it anymore. Then what do? You got a bunch of young adults that have grown up that don't even know where the broom closet is, let alone how to prepare anything, do any work. When you've got men who are today, they're the 20% in a church, they're the ones that are mowing the grass, climbing up in the rafters, fixing a leak in the roof, seeing to this, seeing to that, and it seems like nobody else ever pitches in. Well, by and by, go ahead, Brandon. Exactly. Another reason, and Brandon alluded to this, but another reason people just need to be talked to is because sometimes people in the church today, they come in, they're new members, they don't know that it's okay for them to do things, to get involved. They think they're overstepping if they show up for, they just don't know, so they have to be told. But the idea is you've got to constantly be getting people involved in the work so that when the Joes and the Vickies are off the scene, you have the Calebs and the Megans and the Boones stepping. I mean, they're already in place doing the work. That has to happen. Here's a newsflash. In most churches, that is not what happens. And that's one of the big reasons that churches, after a while, dwindle away to nothing, and they're gone, because people don't grow up with a sense of responsibility. In a family, people need to feel responsibility for their family, right? We pitch in, we're there, we're there for the family. And we have to have that attitude in a church. Anyone else? Anybody? Andrea? Now, this has been a telling time for the church, because I don't know how many months it's been. The church has been without a pastor. You know what? The church is still, throughout the week, there are people who are active and busy, like Andrea said, and this is a good, healthy thing, and we want to keep that going. Again, the pastor, the church is not a one-man show, and the pastor's everything, So the church has to be the church. The church has to do the business of the church. The church has to protect the church. A pastor is just like what they call a playing coach. He's coaching, but he's in there playing too. He's supervising, but he's also working while he's supervising as well. But if something happens that he's not there, work goes on. All right, anybody else? Okay, now let's just look at this business of provoking to labor. Working is important, and the nature of this labor, here's what needs to be understood, and I'm condensing a whole lot into just a short amount of time. The reason it's so important for people to be provoked, to be workers in a church, is because what kind of work is this we're doing? It's God's work. It's the Lord's work. The nature of the work. I remember I hadn't been saved very long, and I hadn't been out of the military but about I don't know, maybe close to a year. This may have happened even before I got married. But I was in a Sunday school class down on Ann Avenue in South St. Louis in the church where I was saved. And for some reason, the Sunday school teacher of a little boy's class didn't show up. And they came to me. It wasn't a very big church. But the Sunday school superintendent came to me and he said, "Could you sit in and teach the class?" Well, I really didn't need to be teaching. I need to be taught. But it was just a little boy's class. And he wanted just a filler. But I'll never forget how nervous I felt about that. If he'd have said, "Would you come out here and stack brick," or something like that. But immediately I had a consciousness, this is God's work. This is church. This is a Sunday school class. And so we have to bear in mind this is the Lord's work. We're not doing our work as a church to please the pastor. We're not doing our work as a church to fit in with everybody for social reasons. But first and foremost, because it is the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work. Brandon mentioned love a minute ago. Here's another thing that fits in. Let's say that you go over to somebody's house, and here's a bunch of boys and girls, sons and daughters, so on and so forth, some boys standing around, and the dad is working, loading up a truck or something. And the boys are standing around, you know, playing catch or whatever. And you watch that, and here's the dad, and he's struggling and working, and you look at those boys, I would think, don't these boys love, are they blind? Don't they care about their father? Don't they want to help them? Don't they want to pitch in and help their mom, their dad, their brother, their sister, pitch in and help? So that's the way it ought to be in a church. That's where that love comes in. Is that we don't want everybody else doing everything. See, that's that wicked entitlement mentality. So to remember that this is the Lord's work, that's the nature of the work that we have to do as a church. And then there's this the matter of fact that it's necessary work. It's necessary that we have a church here. It's necessary that we keep the church operating. It's necessary for the sake of fulfilling the Great Commission that we have the steadiest and the best church that we can possibly be. Anybody have a comment or a question? If you have one from this point on, just raise your hand or speak right out if I don't see the hand. All right, now, so this is... This is the nature of our work, and this is the great necessity there is for this work. This church needs to be here. Amen. And it's not going to be here if people are not turning to and working. Everybody doing what they can with what they have, where they are, while they can do it. All right? Now, let me just mention this really quickly. We need to provoke one another, because that's what Hebrews 10 and 25 says. That's really our best text for this lesson. Provoke one another, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Before that, it says provoking one another to love and to good works. So we want to provoke one another in all of these ways that we're talking about, but there's this other thing, and that is to provoke one another. Churches need to be provoked to lean on one another. Now, somebody mentioned this earlier, kind of alluded to this. There are some people that they are very, very, very kind of isolated, and they don't want anybody to think that they want them to do anything for them. It's hard for some people to accept favors, for example, right? It's hard for some people to let anybody do anything for them. And so that has to be taken out of people's minds in a church. Because in a church, Everybody needs to understand that this is what a church does. It helps one another. It's not charity. We help one another. And there will come a time when, I've seen this all through the years, there will come a time when somebody is going to need help and the church is going to help them. Years down the road, that person, now they're in a position where they can help somebody. And the church members are supposed to be helping one another. We're supposed to be a blessing as much as we can. Now, here's another thing. Here's where the importance of a good pastor comes in. A church is just like any place else. When you've got this going on where people are helping each other, you're always going to have somebody come in who's going to abuse that. Because there are people who will get everything they can possibly get and then move on. You're following me? Let me just give you a couple of examples about church work. Church life. I've seen this happen. I've seen somebody come into a church, and don't mean to offend anybody that sells or has sold insurance. I'm just using that as an example. Could be any business. But somebody comes in and they're selling insurance, and they network, prospect everybody in the congregation, sell everybody insurance they can, and then they leave. You say, that is terrible. Are there really people that would do something like that? Yes. The answer is yes, there are some people who will do things like that. Now, this is where, and we're jumping a little ahead, but this is part of how a pastor protects the flock. He just will see that coming on. Now, I'll tell you what I've done in the past. I'm just telling you now, whether you agree with it or you don't agree with it, it's not going to bother me one bit or hurt me a bit. But there have been some people that I've just gone to them from the get-go, because you can kind of tell, and said, don't be hitting everybody up. I say it in a lot nicer way than this, but don't be hitting everybody here up trying to sell insurance. And I just don't do it. And sometimes I'll say, you know, you wait a few months and we'll see how things go, but right now it wouldn't be good for you. It wouldn't be good. Because you have to watch. There are people, the Bible talks about people who slip in, who creep in to churches, and they do things like that. Sometimes people do things like that intentionally. I mean, that's what they're doing. They're out to game and scam, and they found out churches are good prey. And there are some people who just don't know any better. They just don't know any better. Well, when somebody just doesn't know any better, you can't just let them go ahead and say, well, they don't know any better. Not when you've got a lot of people that are potential victims. You have to deal with that. So all of this, we teach people in a church, people need to learn to trust one another. They need to learn to help one another, to allow themselves to be helped in a church. And most of all, a pastor has to be somebody who is provoking people to learn to lean on God. Learn to trust God. The world is not going to come to an end. The church is not going to dissolve if something happens or doesn't happen that they just didn't like or weren't prepared for. We have to trust God. Amen. And I'll tell you where a part of that is, for example, in calling a pastor. You know, sometimes there are churches where the church will call a pastor and the vast majority will vote to call the pastor. Well, that is a sign of God's will being done through his church. But if you've got a few people who voted the different way, that's why we had that vote to make it, why we had the vote that we did at the end, that we would make it unanimous. But that's not the way it is in lots of places. If you've got a little few people or a couple or two or three or whatever, and the vote didn't go the way they want, even though the church, by the vast majority, expressed that this is what we believe God's will is. You tell me, how ridiculous is this for me? Maybe I'm the only one. And the whole church didn't do what I did. But the whole church went this way. And I step back and say, that church didn't know what it was doing. I'm the only one here that really knows the will of God. Not the whole church. Everybody but me is wrong. See how ridiculous that is? How unspiritual it is? It's unscriptural, it's unspiritual, and there's not enough adjectives to describe how wrong that is. It's not the way a church is to operate. So we had to learn to trust God, and sometimes people have to be provoked to learn to, once in a while, to prove God. Now you say, Brother Kirkman, why would you want to encourage people to prove God? What does that mean? Well, can anybody tell me a verse of Scripture where God is telling people or asking them or commanding them to prove Him? Where is it? Malachi. And in that case, it's about giving. It's about tithing and offerings. And this is the way lots of people are. There are many people, it's understandable. People say, you know, they come into a church, maybe they're new in the church, and they say, a tithe? 10%? We're supposed to give 10% of our income every week? Boy, 10%! I'm not hardly making enough to get by now. How can we just give 10%? Well, number one, it's not giving anything. The 10% already belongs Amen. To God. See, that's where education comes in the Bible. But it's understandable. I had these thoughts myself as a brand new Christian. I mean, you'd laugh your heads off if you knew what I was making. And I thought, how in the world are we gonna tithe off of this? And so on and so forth. Well, thankfully, I had a wife that had been in church all of her life. I can't tell you exactly what she said, but basically it was this. This is what the Bible teaches. Don't worry about it. So I never worried about it from that day forth. And then I learned more and more about the Bible. But people have to learn. God says sometimes churches have to be challenged to prove God. In other words, give and it'll be given unto you. God said, prove me now and see. That's the exact words in the Bible. God's saying, prove me and see. See? If you'll do what you're supposed to do, see if I'll not pour you out a blessing. Amen. And so people need to learn to put faith in God sometimes and stretch their faith. Brandon? Amen. Now that's good. That comes from one of our treasurers. But in this last 8-9 months, you know, there were a few people right at the very beginning, 2 or 3 or 4 left, unfortunate. But during times like this, usually attendance falls off, offerings go down, and so on and so forth. That is not what's happened here. And here is why. Trusting God means I'm going to stand by the truth. I'm going to stand for the truth no matter what is happening visibly. This church is going to stand for truth. And God will bless. He always blesses. No matter how bleak it looks, God will bless. That's why He says, prove me. You don't think that. It's like God is saying there in Malachi, you think if you tithe of your income and put a little offering on top of that you'll go broke? Prove me now. And I think the word now, when God said prove me now, is probably this. You don't want to wait to prove me because you're going to lose a whole lot of money in the meantime. You're going to lose a lot of blessings in the meantime. The blessings aren't always financial. The blessings are not always financial. There are some things worth a whole lot more than money that can happen in your life. Brother Boone?
The same principle applies in another way of proving God outside of
Amen. I've watched my children pray about things. And when I say children, I'm including Brandon in that as a children-in-law. But I have watched other people pray. I got a phone call from Paul a couple of weeks ago, and he was just really ecstatic. He was really into it, how God was answering his prayers, and sometimes it looked like it was hopeless, but God answered his prayers. Well, people are growing up, and as Brother Aaron said, and they're seeing that. They're seeing what happens. And so God wants to be proven. Every time we step out in faith, like I said earlier, it stretches our faith. Now, here's the thing. If you had a big rubber band, if you went down the store and you bought a brand new rubber band and you stretched it, just really stretched it, and then let it go, is it still the same size that it was when you took it out of the box? No, you might need to put a magnifying glass and calipers on it to see how much longer it is or bigger it is. But here's the point. Once a rubber band is stretched, it never, ever, ever returns to its original size. And once you stretch your faith, however big or little it is, it's not going to be the same. It's going to be bigger than it was before. When you stretch it again, it's going to be bigger. And that's how faith grows. All right? Anybody have a comment or question? All right. So these things are important for people to get. Now, I'm going to close the lesson with this introductory quote on a pastor's, the importance of having a pastor that protects the flock. And let me say this real quick. All of these things that we're saying about the pastor, every church member has some responsibility involved in all of them themselves, and protecting the church is one of them. We all have to take responsibility for the protection of our church. Whether that involves our own testimony or something else. I don't want to go too far with this time-wise, but I'll tell you what's happened to me in the past. And to lots of pastors. Somebody comes and somebody gets in trouble. Finally, they get in trouble. Here's a church member. They've been drinking. They've been being immoral in some way and so on. And finally, it comes to a head. Boom, it breaks out. Everybody knows about it now. It's terrible. It's just a catastrophe. Then a member comes up later and says, "You know, Pastor, I knew that Brother so-and-so was drinking like that a long time ago. I've known it for months, but I didn't want to cause any trouble." You know, that's like somebody saying, I was cleaning out my garage yesterday, and Zach and I found about a 4 or 5 foot long snake skin laying up in the rafter of the downstairs garage. I noticed Zach was a little more cautious when he was sticking his hands back getting things. But that's like having a rattlesnake come into your house, and they find it in the baby's crib. And then one of the older kids says, "I knew that snake was in here. It's been in here a long time. We thought it was kind of neat. We didn't want to upset anybody and tell them there was a snake here." So everybody has a responsibility. It's not snitching. It's not ratting somebody out. You're not only helping protect the church, but you're helping maybe the pastor to get busy early enough to help that erring brother or sister. See, that's everybody's responsibility. Now, this on protection, real quick. This is a quotation from a book. Set you up for this. Here's a pastor's job as a shepherd at a church: to create obstructions in the stream of evil, to build up walls against the packs of animal forces which lacerate and ruin, just like a pastor, a shepherd of a sheep in the field. To erect safeguards on the brink of dangerous precipices over which thousands have fallen to their death. This is pastoral work, and it is the shame of the church that not more of it has been done. We've spent too much time in coaxing half-dead sheep back to life again, and not time enough in building barriers against the wolves. Ministers in large numbers do not anticipate, as they should, the perils which their people are bound to meet. They do not take the necessary precautions. And that's half the quote, and I'll give the other half next week. Let's all stand together.